You got me turned on? Oh, gosh, dude, you got me turned on. I think y'all might want to turn that down just a little bit. I tell you, reminds me of Three Stooges when Eric was telling the mode, not so loud. You know, that's a funny story because, you know, I love the Three Stooges. You might want to turn it down just a little bit more. I love the Three Stooges, and growing up, you know, I always watched the Three Stooges, and heck, I'll even do it now. I'll turn it on, the Three Stooges. I'm going to stop and watch the Three Stooges they're on. It's just a funny thing. You know, you remember your old times and everything, and, you know, I was at work one day, and you know, God help me. I was walking past another technician, and there's something told me that I need to poke him in the eyes the way the Three Stooges done. And this guy was from Australia, and I guess he never saw the Three Stooges. Because he didn't put his hand up the way he was supposed to. He threw a razor blade scraper at me. That's the way it works in a shop whenever you've got a bunch of young, dumb technicians walking around, you know, trying to hurt each other. But it was fun, you know, and everything. I can say I actually poked somebody in the eye the way Mo did one time. It's crazy. Crazy. Okay. Well, I figure I'm going to try and broaden my horizons a little bit here. I usually stay inside Paul's Gospels. I want to move slightly out of Paul's Gospels, and we're going to delve into Hebrews and see where about in Hebrews. Now, the authorship of Hebrews, I've known very good scholars and very good smart people that think that Paul wrote Hebrews. And he could have. I'm not saying he didn't. The thing about Hebrews is we don't know who wrote it. There's no designation in there saying I'm the authorship of Hebrews. All right, we'll get to that in a minute. Now, it doesn't really matter who wrote Hebrews. It does have a decidedly Pauline flair to it. But it's kind of written to who? It's written to the Jewish believers, right? Because the Jewish believers were in a kind of a special predicament. They come out of this religious construct where God was dealing with them in as His conduit to the world. And when you come to God, you had to come through the Jewish religious system set up by God. And they come out of that system, and it's kind of like, you know, I don't know, I've never been Roman Catholic, but I heard that when you come out of Catholicism, sometimes you want to get drove back into the different things that you do, the Eucharist and the sacraments and everything like that. You kind of get drawn back. You get used to the way things are and the rituals, and then you come out of it, and you're like, sometimes you want to move back into some of those things because it feels homey, right? You get so used to the way, and we can do that too. We're used to the first Sunday, we're going to have Lord's Supper, right? You get into those kind of those ritual type things, and worshiping God should never be a ritual. We can talk to God driving to car. It's amazing. We don't have to go anywhere to pray to God. You can be talking to God driving down the road, and He's going to hear you. He loves you. You're His children. I'm His child. Who here would take and drive down the road and get a call from their child and not pick it up and talk to them? Is there anybody here that wouldn't do that? Even in the days when you had the cell phones, you would pull over and pick up that call from your child, would you not? A special person. Now, if it says spam caller, I'm not hitting that button. But do you understand what I'm saying here? So, when it comes to the authorship, we don't know who the authorship is, but we do know one thing. It says in Titus 3:16 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, correct? So it doesn't matter who the author is of it. It's given by inspiration of God, and it's given to the Hebrew people, because we know that if you look at the Hebrew people, how they were trying to, back in Jerusalem, they were trying to mix Judaism and Christianity together. They were trying to steal, they were trying to put the Gentiles back under the law. Does that mean they weren't saved? No, they were believers, they were saved, but they were trying to put them back under the same law that they come out of. They're trying to put them back under the put a burden that they couldn't carry themselves. So, we're going to jump into Hebrews, and like I said, this is the first time I'm going to try to, I'm kind of spreading my wings here, so y'all help me out when we go through all this. First, Hebrews 1:1. God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets. So, we know that God in past times, it's kind of narrowing in to when he spoke to the fathers, so it's kind of narrowing in whatever the prophets were going through, Ezekiel and everything like that. We know in diverse times, in past times, God spoke to men in myriad of different ways, did he not? When in the Garden of Eden, he walked with Adam, correct? And after that particular time, he sent angels down and talked to Abraham. And then after that, he dealt with them through judges. Then he dealt with them through, then he talked to them through the prophets. Yeah, they had a kingdom and everything like that. But even the kingdom was dealt with prophets or not. That's how God talked to the kings. So in old times, in diverse manners, he spake unto the fathers by the prophets. By the prophets. It goes on to say, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Who's the Son? The Lord Jesus. Yes. So, in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the world. Where does this verse lead you to think about? When I read this verse, I kind of jump to I try to jump to 1 John. And what does 1 John 1 through 3 say? Y'all are doing John, right? And y'all did John. What does John 1 through 3 say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same in the beginning, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him, not was anything made. So, in the last days, God is not speaking through prophets anymore. In the last days, hath in the last days, he's spoken through his Son, whom he hath appointed heir to all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So in the last day, he's spoken only through his Son. He's not speaking through everybody else. Even the Apostle Paul learned through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's spoken through his Son, who he hath appointed heir to all things. Who is the heir? If are we not speaking to exactly who Lord Jesus was? First off, he tells us that he was his Son. In John 3:16, he says he was his only begotten Son. So he's pointing to the sonship of the Lord Jesus here, and he's also pointing to the Lord Jesus in everything. He has appointed him heir to all things. What is all here? Everything in the universe. The Lord Jesus has heir, he's the heir to. And if he's the heir to somebody, what is it? He's the son of the person. We don't get, if you take and you are an heir to a fortune, you're the son or the child of that person that, anybody, whatever it is, the heir to my kids are they are the heirs to everything I own when I die. And that is the way with everybody. So it's pointing to exactly who this son was, the Son of God. It's pointing to the lordship or the credentials of exactly who Jesus Christ was. It goes on to describe some more. The brightness of His glory. The brightness of His glory. When we look at God, we look at the Old Testament and we see God speaking to Moses. And Moses had to turn his face from God because he could not see the glory pass. If he had looked upon the glory of God, he could not have lived. That's the kind of glory we're talking about. The bright shyness of His glory. The bright shyness of His glory. I could not imagine this. If you take you remember the temple, and they had you had the holy place, right? And the holy place had the showbread and the lampstands off in there. And the lampstands were taken and lit so you could see in this holy of holies, or this holy place, right? But when you went into the holies of holies, there was a curtain right there, right? What lit up that area? The glory of God. There was no lamps in that particular area. There is no light. And if you're careful to read Genesis, the light comes before the sun comes. Who is the light? The light is the glory of God. He doesn't need the sun. He's self-contained in Himself. And it goes on to say the express image of His person. Now, we were all made in the image of God, were we not? Is that not what Scripture says? But we cannot claim to be the express image of His person. When it says the express image of His person, what are they talking about? The exact image of God. It says in other Scripture, it says in... get to my notes. Trying to find one. And I don't have those notes on this computer. But it says in other Scripture that if you have seen the Father, they asked and said, when shall we see the Father? It said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Me and Him are one. He is the express image of God in bodily form here on earth. That's the description you're trying to get of exactly who the Lord Jesus is. We're in Hebrews. It says, upholding all things by the word of His power. The word of His power. How did God create the universe? He spoke and they leapt into existence, right? He spoke through His Word. Who's the Word? The Lord Jesus is the Word of God. He was with God. If you have a careful reading of the first book of Genesis, you see the triune God there. And not only that, if you could really nail it down into this, upholding all things by the word of His power. He's holding everything together by the word of His power right now. If the Lord Jesus is continually keeping this realm together, this worldly, and when it says, if you look back in verse 20, it says, by whom He also made the world. So He's talking about the whole universe. He's just not talking about this little ball that we live on. And it says in here that He's upholding all these things by the word of His power. By the word of His power. The universe is being held together by God. The next person says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. He, God Himself, in the form of the Lord Jesus, the Son, by Himself, without any help from anybody else, purged our sins. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. He did it. He had the power within His own self. God has that power to do it. I'm not going to do a live update. When He had, by Himself, singly, of His own power, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And it says He's sitting at the right hand of God. And we see that the same thing. We see that back in other scripture. I see some more description. It says, being made so much better than the angels. There are other, when I was studying through this, it kind of gave me a little bit of overview that some of the other more religions of in our area or in our time kind of gives us, it says the Jehovah Witnesses teach that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel. That's what they teach. But if you really look into Scripture, you'll understand it says right, and if you look right here, it says that can't be true because it says being made much better than the angels. He's not an angel. He's made much better than the angels. The Mormons, they say He's a cherub, a brother of Lucifer. They say that Jesus had a plan and God had a plan and God chose chose Jesus' plan over Lucifer's, and now Lucifer's upset and he's battling Jesus. But they basically say that He's an angel. They changed the word. They changed the word. They changed the Bible to meet their what they say. And if you go to one of these other things, you have to use a different Bible. You can't use the same Bible we use. But what does Scripture say? It says, being made so much better than the angels, He hath by inheritance attained a much more excellent name than they. He was made so much better. He's made high. He's not an angel. He obtained an inheritance. And why did He obtain an inheritance? Because He was the only begotten Son of God. He is God's Son. And who gets the inheritance? The angels aren't getting the inheritance. They're not children of God. Jesus Christ was the child of God. He was the only begotten Son of God. He gets the inheritance. And in that He has a more excellent reputation, more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee? Did He ever say that to an angel? He said that to the Lord Jesus. And again, another thing, He says, I am the Father, and He shall be my Son. In my notes. It says in Psalms 2:7, it says, I will declare, and decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. That's where they get the first reference from. And the second reference, we can always go to John 3:16. Everybody knows this one, right? It's a wonderful reference you see on signs everywhere. If there's a reference to God or a reference to Christianity in a movie, it'll be John 3:16 up there. Everybody loves John 3:16. And I don't blame them. It's a great verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If we look at that, it says his only begotten son. That means there's only one, right? Only one. That whomsoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've heard that. We know that verse, do we not? That you don't even have to study that verse to know it. You will know it because everybody uses it. But if you just look into it, there's a world of knowledge even in that one little verse, right? So, it says, to which of the angels has he at any time said, thou art my son, and I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he to me a son. He's never said that to an angel. He only said that about the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let the angels worship him. The angels are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, not the other way around. He's not an angel to be worshipped. He is the Son of God. They're telling exactly who the Lord Jesus was. They're in the beginning of this book, they're telling you exactly who God, that Jesus was God on earth. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh this angel's spirit, who maketh his angel's spirit and his ministers of flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So to the angels, so what are the angels? He says, who maketh his angel spirits and ministers of flame and fire. The angels are servants. The angels are servants of God. That's who they are. That's their job. That's what he's saying. Is like the angels are not rulers. They're not the Son of God. But what does he say? What does he say to the Son? When he says to his Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Whenever the Lord Jesus will rule for his 1,000-year reign, he will rule over the whole earth. He will have a righteous rulership throughout them. He is the ruler. He is not a servant. The angels serve him. Again, they're showing exactly the preeminence of exactly who the Lord Jesus was. Basically, this whole first chapter is telling you the credentials of exactly who the Lord Jesus is. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. What's God saying here? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even God hath anointed thee the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It's talking to the works of the Lord Jesus. He loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore, God, the Father, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens of thy work is by thy hands. In the beginning, the Lord laid the foundation of the earth, and the heaven of the works was by thine hands. Again, we're describing the Lord Jesus here. We're giving a good description of Him. They shall perish, but thou remaineth, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. Everything else will perish. They will perish. The angels will perish. But thou remainest. They shall wax old as doeth a garment. And as venture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which angel saith he at any time, set on my right hand until I make thee an enemy of footstool? Did he ever say that to an angel? That's the question he's asking here. Actually, he's making a statement, but it's written as a question. I don't know. There was no quotations in the Greek. Yes, sir. Yeah. No, you're correct. You're correct. You're correct. There'll be those judged, and they will be sent to the lake of fire. Because, but the angel saith at any time, so set on my right hand to the make thy footstool. And they, not all ministering spirits, set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Are they not all ministering spirits? Are the angels not all ministering spirits? They're ministering spirits. That's their job. Now, there are some fallen angels, but they still are ministering spirits, are they not? I was corrected. We're not talking about the angels. We're talking about the earth going away. In the end times, the earth will go away. There will be a new heaven and new earth coming. Hopefully, we'll get to that one of these years. Mike. It says, are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, wait a second. Did we see the change here? Before, we talked about the heir of God, right? There's an S on the end of that heirs. Now we're talking about a multiple of people, right? Who are the heirs of salvation? The children of God. It's amazing that when God looks at us, He doesn't see exactly, He doesn't look at us as though we are as bad as what we are. When He sees us, He looks at us through the rose-colored glasses of the finished work of the cross. And he takes and He sets through the finished work of the cross, He imparts that work to us. And He doesn't, give us what we should have, what we deserve. Because none of us are worthy on our own works to get to the heaven. But through the acceptance of the finished work of the cross, now we are deemed sons of God and joint heirs. Joint heirs with the Son of God. You realize, have you ever seriously thought about what adopted children being joint heirs with the sons of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ? You realize how I can't even fathom what that really truly means. I know I don't deserve it. Yes. I've seen movies, and I love watching movies. But I see a lot of times you'll see in movies, and you'll see some of these things where you depict where the angels are upset because they see, you know, they're the good angels, they've been serving God for all the time frame and everything, like, and they look down at these pitiful human beings that go around and stump their toes constantly and are doing things wrong, but yet God sends His only begotten Son to them. And they get salvation. And there is no salvation for the angels. The fallen angels are fallen. Fallen humanity, God gave a way out. Understand that God spoke the angels into being. He spoke everything into being, right? Except for man. What did He do with man? What did God do with man? How did He create man? He formed him. He reached down with His hands. This is just a picture idea of this, okay? He reached down with His hands and got His hands dirty in the ground. He formed him. And then He didn't speak him into the existence. How did he bring man to the existence? He breathed life into that man. That we're the only thing in Scripture that says that God took that kind of time with, the time of, it's, we're special. We're special. And I don't know why God puts up with us. We are disobedient children. Even as sons and daughters of God, we're still disobedient children. We don't do everything that's right. He gave His Son's only life. He had His only begotten Son come back and die on a cross for us. We're disobedient children. From the beginning, we've been special. I don't know why to God. Yes? So what we see here is he's saying to the Hebrews, first off, he's went down and he says that he's went down and described exactly who the Lord Jesus was during this first chapter. And He's not an angel. He is something. The Lord Jesus was God, God in the flesh. Okay? And He's special. So that's what the description was. Yes, sir. I'm not going to delve into why God did not give the angels the ability to be for salvation, and humans the ability for salvation. I'm not going to delve into that here. That's within the mind of God. He does what He wants to do. If other people here, you'd be like, that's the will of God, and that's fine. Okay. So why He did not give the angels a chance for salvation, that's God. But if you look at even the way that, like I said, God has had a purpose for man. existence before time began. Before there was anything formed, he said he had a plan for us. And just imagine, you know, you look at, when I look back at, I thought about doing Genesis because I really like Genesis 2. And you look back at Genesis, and I was listening to a guy, there was some debating some people, they said, you know, they're talking about God, what was for God, or what, you know, God's outside of time and space and everything. God existed before time, or he couldn't be outside of time. God existed before anything, or he would be locked into it. So he's not locked into time or space or anything. He existed when there was nothing out there. And that's hard to imagine for us, is it not? God spoke everything into existence. Is God, God is inside of existence, but he's also outside the existence. He's everywhere at all times. You cannot wrap your mind about around who God is. That's the reason why God says he doesn't counsel with any man. He knows what's going to go on. He doesn't counsel with us. He doesn't need to counsel with us. We're the creation, right? God doesn't have to ask me how to get things done. If he did, I would probably get it wrong. This is going to be a learning experience for me. Now, I'm outside of my comfort zone in my Pauline doctrine here. I am. So y'all are going to have to help me through this study. I expect this study to be a little more lively and a little more back and forth from y'all through the study. No, I'm serious. I am. Because I'm moving outside of comfort zone of mine. I think I'd be really good in Genesis because I know that really well. I've read through it several times. But Hebrews is one of those books that, again, when you're dealing with the Jews, you're dealing with a little bit different than Pauline doctrine. And again, with Pauline doctrine, it usually goes to the Gentiles and exactly what God, Paul did. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I keep saying that Paul's a one-trick pony. But that's what he taught. He harped on it because he's the great evangelist. And we're moving out now into how the interaction between one religious structure and another religious structure and how it's easy to fall back into that other religious structure. And that's kind of goes with what us. Every one of us that comes into the grace era, the grace understanding, has most likely come out of a Baptist church, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, or whatever. You have some kind of Catholic, you have some kind of system or in your background. Now, I'm not saying they're all wrong. I'm sure there's probably some good parts in every one of them. But when we understand the grace message, total grace all the time, and that's what you'll hear me and Mike constantly saying up here, we want to give you a simple message because the message is simple. God came, he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, he rose on the third day, and you don't have that, you simply believe in the finished work of the cross, and he did that for your salvation. You don't have to do anything else. Everybody wants to impart something else to it. The Baptists want you to be dunked in water. I went to a Catholic service one time when I was in the Marine Corps with a friend of mine, and the priest would say something, and they would say something. The priest would say something, and they would say something. It was thoroughly confusing to me. I was always out of a Baptist background when I was a youngster. And, you know, the Baptists, they preach fire and brimstone. But they're serious. They'll slap the top of the podium. They'll get after it sometimes. Don't get me wrong, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in a Baptist church. There was enough truth there that I understood. Now, I didn't walk that way for a lot of years. Don't think that God could not work through bad preaching. Okay? So now we're going into an area where we see these people coming out of a religious system unto the grace, And now they get out there and they're kind of out there away from everything, and they're trying to be, they're being drawn back into it. And God's going, it's going to be like, don't go back to this failed system. Stick with the, with what God's trying to teach you and what the grace and of God, okay? And like I said, we'll work through this together, and I hope a little grace from y'all, and I hope that y'all will correct me when I run up against an area that maybe I am not as clear with. Again, I don't tend to take a lot of notes the way my esteemed colleague up here does. The other day, Wesley hit his notebook and Mike was frantic. But you'll see Mike pull out a note and he'll run through his thing and everything, and he's just so well prepared, and I'm up here like, okay, here's the seat of my pants. But it works for me, and like I said, I hope that we go through this, we all learn as we walk through this. Whenever, anytime I go through and start a Bible study, I'll tell you it's my Bible study. I'm learning as I go through it, just like y'all are, and we'll walk through it together. Let's go to the Lord Jesus in prayer. One thing. I would say that's true to a point, but Judaism is something a little different. I think that Judaism, God spoke to Moses and constructed. Now, man, after that particular time, runt what God wanted him to do. Because as we always do, and God, whenever God taught grace, whenever the grace movement come out, I'm sure that a lot of times, well-meaningness. We see people that I've listened to and listen to some of their stuff and think, oh, yes, that's good teaching. That's great teaching. I listen to it, and then all of a sudden they'll jump into something like Lordship Salvation. And it's something that permeates. And you'll see people go through, and they'll be understanding of grace and exactly be teaching, and all of a sudden they'll get hijacked by some other philosophy coming out. Maybe because their numbers start dropping. And all of a sudden they say, well, we got to get our numbers up, so now we're going to start teaching the latest and greatest thing. And I'm not trying to give, but you see that even in today. So sometimes good teaching, well meant, and I think God set up, if you understand the law and everything, God set up the what he was doing with the Jews. He was dealing with the Jews. Judaism was something that God was dealing with. But if you also understand the teaching of the law, it was there for them to understand that you could not do these things. God set it up for them to say, to understand that you cannot reach God's under your own auspices. You cannot do it without, you must come to him understanding that you could not get to it without him. And that's what we always get into in the grace understanding, that God did it all. We do nothing. We do nothing. If you ever go into a place and they want you to tell you you got to do anything other than simply believe in the finished work of the cross, they're not teaching the truth. They're not teaching the truth. Now, I also caution everybody in saying that don't let your understanding hurt a younger brother. Paul says in there in certain areas that there are people that only drink off of milk right now. If it's going to hinder somebody coming to God, I don't speak against somebody. If somebody wants to get baptized, by God, be baptized. If you need to do it, go do it. But you understand, when you come out of the water, unless you believe in the finished work of the cross, unless you believe in the work of the Lord Jesus, you're just going to come out wet and just as dirty as when you walked in. Because all the dunking of the water doesn't clean the sins off of man. There's only one thing that cleans the sins off of man. That's the finished work of the cross. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so very much. I asked your grace and I asked your guidance as I walk through this book of Hebrews. Father, I'm taking a step out, and I know that in faith that, that you will take and you will guide me as I go through this. I ask that whenever I move astray from my understanding, which is not right, I ask that one of these learned people inside here would have the grace and the ability to guide me straight back to your word as we walk through this. And I ask that you, as Mike comes forward, that you would be with him and we would learn so much more about you through his teaching. I pray all this in Jesus' name.